morning. The reading today is from Matthew chapter 10. If you've got one of the brown Bibles, then it's on page 1027. So it's Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 to 33. It might also be on the screen behind me. So Jesus says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roof. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven."
We were missing some words there in that song. If we could grab, that would be great. Either a Bible you might have brought with you or one that you'll find in the seats. Matthew 10, as we continue our series in this account written by a guy called Matthew, an account of the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. And we're looking at those verses that Anna read for us earlier. Let me pray. Father, we want to recognize the real privilege that it is now to think upon your word together, the God who is there, who reigns over this universe, who made us, and who has spoken to us, who has spoken to us ultimately in his Son. And Father, we also want to recognize the seriousness of what we're doing now, that as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, that Father, we are listening to the words of the one who has eternal life, who alone can forgive us of all our wrongs. Father, we pray that those here who follow the Lord Jesus might hear his words and believe, that we might hear them clearly and by your grace see them worked out in our lives, where we need to change, where we need to hear the radicalness of Jesus' words, Lord. May they come to our hearts, we pray. And for those here this morning who might not know Jesus, Father, we thank you that we can meet together like this and pray that they too would come to see who Jesus is and what he's done. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, over the past few months, we've been working our way through chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel. And if Matthew's Gospel, this account of the life of Jesus, has been described as the discipleship manual for the church, that's quite a nice little phrase, discipleship manual for the church, chapter 10 could be the evangelism training. So kind of the part of the account which says, look, this is what it means to make the Lord Jesus known, to share him in life and in the things that we say and do. Back at the beginning of chapter 10, have a look down at me with that. Beginning of chapter 10, we saw there, this was a few weeks back, the names of the first followers of Jesus who were called by Jesus to go and make him known. You see chapter verse 2 there, you actually get a list of their names. They're sent on a mission to make Jesus known. And a few weeks ago, we saw the content of that mission. Jesus says, go and speak the good news that I am king. I'm actually king of this world, king of this universe. And I've come to bring in a kingdom of people who will love and follow me. So go and proclaim that. Love people as you do it in a caring way that loves those around you, do it in a way that cares for those who are near to you and who live around about you. As you do that, freely give, so freely take this message, Trust in me that I will provide for your every need. So don't worry about possessions. Don't get obsessed by that. What's in your living room? What's in your wardrobe? Trust me and prioritize me and my kingdom. And then last week we saw that Jesus actually says, as you do that, you must know for every follower of Jesus that persecution will come. It's a serious part of what Jesus had to say. And actually, surprisingly, a frequent theme in the New Testament. So in the second half of the Bible, the bit that describes about who Jesus is and then the implications of that. One of the constant themes of that is if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And actually, Jesus talks about a variety of ways that might come. It might include physical suffering. It might include shame from those who live around you because they make fun of the fact that we follow Jesus. It might include abuse from authorities, from those kind of in authority in society, even from family members. And the persecution, Jesus says, at times will be so intense that people will want to flee from one place where they live to another. That's where we got up to last week. Persecution. Now, when you think about that, as I've just described it, my goodness, Jesus is saying it's going to be tough. People are going to hate us for following Christ. They're going to be against us. It's easy, isn't it, to suddenly become a bit fearful. I think, really, is that Simon, what Jesus is saying? And it is. And we can think, I'm fearful of that. I mean, how do you feel listening to that? Following Jesus means being hated. Those people standing against us, persecution. It is easy to feel afraid. It's easy for us to be paralyzed by that. And actually, it's easy for us to shrink back. So just to think, oh no, there's going to be some context, Simon, where actually, that's just going to be too tough. I'm not willing to do that. My heart starts racing. I'll feel afraid. There are some contexts where actually some, that's not appropriate to speak in that way. And all of that is based on fear. And that is what Jesus deals with today, in these verses this morning. Jesus wants us to listen to him address our fears when it comes to this question of being persecuted for following him. But before he does that, and this is amazing, this is again a frequent theme in the New Testament, this is how Jesus always does it, how the writers of the New Testament always work things. But before Jesus starts speaking about our fears, he again reminds us of who we are in him. Following Jesus isn't about following a set of principles, doing good things, even kind of stoically getting a grip and saying, oh, I'm going to even encounter persecution. I'm going to stand up for this. People are going to be against me, but I must do this. The gospel, being a Christian, is all about who Jesus is. Knowing him, loving him, because of what he has done for us. And actually, we've seen that all the way through the chapter. So have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. These words will come up on the screen. Oh, sorry, the words are getting a bit too small. Look at verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. We see here that the disciples are identified by Jesus. He calls them. They belong to Jesus. He calls them to him. And they are empowered by Jesus. He gives them authority. And that is true of every follower of Jesus. We are called, belong, empowered by Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes himself known. He's the one who, because of his undeserved favor, his grace, makes himself known to us. And we hear and believe and love and follow. That's how we follow Christ, by recognizing what he has done for us, not what we try and do for him. And that relationship we've seen all the way through this chapter. So have a look down at verse 16. See, Jesus says there, I am sending you. Jesus is the king. We love and follow him. He empowers us. He sends us. Verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings. So it's because of who Jesus is, because of who we are in him, that we are to stand and tell others about him. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then look at how our passage begins in verse 24, as we remember who we are in Jesus. Look at how verse 24 begins. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So you see, we even here, Jesus is reminding us of the relationship we have with him. And he uses two examples, student-teacher, servant-master. In both those examples, the student and the servant roles are created and defined and sustained by those over them. You can't be a student without someone teaching you. And you can't be a servant without having someone to serve. And it's the teacher and the master who define everything about those under them. Their lives, what they experience, their very identity. So, again, Downton Abbey has started again, hasn't it? Many of us are watching it. And you think of the servants. Those servants' lives, in every way, are defined by those who are masters over them. Those who live upstairs. So Jesus is making the same point we just noticed. As followers of Jesus, our identity, who we are, is found in him. In who Jesus is. In what he's done. That's how we are forgiven. That's how we have the hope of eternal life, because of Jesus. Now, Jesus then says in verse 25, because of that, because of who you are in me, because you are my servant, because you are my disciple, persecution will inevitably come. So look at the end of verse 25. If the head of a house, that's Jesus, has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Beelzebub there is a word rooted in the Old Testament. And it's used to describe pagan deities, false gods. It was used by the Jews. It was a derogatory term, and it had meanings like Lord of the Flies or even Lord of the Dung. And over time, so the Jews used it to speak about false gods, but over time they started to use it to speak about Satan himself. So in chapter 12, we haven't got time to look at it, so in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, Beelzebub and Satan are used interchangeably. And Jesus is reminding his listeners that the persecution he has had to endure. He has been called Beelzebub. He's been called the devil, the one doing the works of the devil. These are the allegations that Jesus received. His enemies have looked at him and hated him and said, look, he's Beelzebub. He's doing the work of the devil. Now, we belong to Jesus' household. That's what Jesus says. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household. So all that is said of Jesus will be said of us. Persecution will be inevitable. And of course, history has proved these words of Jesus. The church has undergone enormous persecution throughout the centuries. Across the globe today, Christians are persecuted to the degree of losing jobs and inclusion in society and family ties. Indeed, countless lives have been given in martyrdom for the sake of Jesus. People have looked at the church and said, these are evil people. What they teach is untrue. We hate them. We want nothing to do with them. We are against them. And increasingly, the church in the UK is experiencing what it means to be labelled as those who teach and practice views that are evil. Or perhaps to use the language of the day, to teach what is intolerant and discriminatory. So as Christians stand on the exclusivity of Jesus as the only way to God, or as marriage as being only between one man and one woman, or the sanctity of life, we are hated by those around us. And jobs are threatened. Be careful what you send in an email, what you put on Facebook, what you say in certain groups of people. Lawsuits will be brought. And this, brothers and sisters, will increase. Now, as we think about who we are in Christ, as Christ says, look, the world's hated me, so they will hate you. And as a result, you will be persecuted. It is easy, isn't it, to feel afraid. We think about our lives. We think about our jobs, we think about our family, and the natural reaction is to be afraid. And Jesus says in three specific ways to us this morning, do not be afraid. And in three ways he shows us this. Firstly, don't be afraid. The truth will out, so speak it out. Don't be afraid. The truth will out one day, so speak it out. His first do not be afraid has to do with the fear of truth, of what we're saying. Look at verse 26. He says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. And we're told what Jesus is speaking about there when he says in the next verse, look at verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. So Jesus is saying there, the truth of who he is, of the kingdom he's come to establish, is to be boldly proclaimed. The truth will out. So no matter how much people attempt to conceal it, look at verse 26, no matter how much people attempt to conceal or hide away the truth will one day emerge. People may reject it, they may call it demonic, they may reject what we have to say, they might shun us and turn away, just as they did to Jesus. We might even lose our jobs, our standing in society, but the truth of God in Jesus will ultimately be seen and acknowledged when Jesus comes again to end history. There is nothing concealed, Jesus says, pushed aside, that will not one day be disclosed. There is nothing hidden. People try and subvert the good news of Jesus, try and get it silenced. There is nothing hidden that will not one day be made known. And that is a tremendous encouragement to us as we are called to speak the good news of Jesus wherever we are, even in the face of persecution. When the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack, when you are in that situation, perhaps this week even, and that moment comes and you think, this is going to be tough, I might even get in trouble for this, it's wonderfully reassuring to know that the truth of who Jesus Christ is will one day be vindicated. In Oxford, in October 1555, Bishop Latimer was brought from his prison to be burned at the stake for faithfully preaching the Bible. And you know what? He was standing on the stake, and just as they were about to light the wood around him, it is these words from verse 27 that he said. He said, there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. Latimer knew that one day the truth of Jesus would be vindicated, and that enabled him to die for his faith with peaceful confidence and joy. And the question I asked myself this week, and probably every day of this week from Tuesday onwards, was, Simon, if you were in that situation, would you do the same? And Latimer's life is a good reminder that because the truth will out, one day all of us will see who Jesus is and bow the knee. Because of that, we are to speak it out. Verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Jesus there in that 27, it's a strange little verse, isn't it? He's describing the effect that his teaching and ministry is to have on the disciples. At this point, the revelation of Jesus is taking place just to a small group of men in a corner of Israel. And its effect, is kind of a whisper. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when they understand fully who Jesus is and what he's done, they are to proclaim the good news of Jesus clearly and openly. They are not to be afraid. The fear that Jesus focuses on here is the fear of speaking clearly in the light and openly on the housetops when speaking in that way might get you into trouble. In the time of Jesus, most of the houses had flat roofs. And those flat roofs made a much better platform for widespread proclamation. So you could talk to people or make an announcement on the street, or you could go up the steps of the side of the house, stand on the top of your house and speak that way. And Jesus says, when you speak about me, make it that openly known. When the opportunity arises, be clear and open. The truth will out, so speak it out. It is, isn't it, the easiest thing in the world, in today's climate, to stay silent or to fudge the truth. By the way, these aren't our words, are they? We speak and make known the words of Jesus. And the most frequent situation that we can fudge is perhaps those conversations when things turn away from the banal, you know, Downton Abbey like we just spoke about, or, you know, Man United losing to West Bromwich Albion. We turn away from those to things about belief, fundamentals of life, views on religion, question of ethics. And perhaps the hardest situation is where those around us know that we're Christians and are antagonistic to what we believe. And Jesus calls us here to be clear and open in speaking the truth. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. To do it with grace and winsomeness and wisdom, yes, but to not be afraid, to not fudge the issue, and speak, when the moment comes, the truth of Jesus. And even when the response is not only one of disagreement, but vitriolic and nasty, Jesus is calling us not to be afraid, to love those around us, to do it in a loving way, knowing that one day the truth of what we're saying will be vindicated. Speak the truth will out, so speak it out. That's the first fear, kind of what we're believing, what we're saying. Secondly, Jesus says, don't be afraid, because think of God and where you'll spend eternity. Jesus acknowledges, okay, that actually this life is short, and one day the life we live will come to an end. Look at verse 28. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus' second encouragement now hasn't got to be with what we believe, speaking the truth. It has to be with death. And he says, look, a big part of the fear of persecution is that ultimately, I suppose things could get so difficult, you could lose your life. People could put you to death for following Jesus. And that has happened. By the way, that happens across this world, frequently. It's happened frequently throughout the centuries. I just gave you an example earlier from Bishop Latimer in Oxford. And Jesus' response to that is this. He says, fear not about dying. He says, because you can only die. In other words, the worst your opponents can do to you is kill your body. They cannot kill your soul. You see him say that? Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The soul is the immortal part of a human, the inner self, which will live forever. The Bible talks about humans being made of body, mind, and soul in a complex unity. And for the follower of Jesus, though death brings an end to life, the soul is untouched and goes to be with God, happy forever. And more than that, at the end of history, when Jesus returns a second time, the Bible calls it the general resurrection, everyone will be raised, mind, body, and soul, reunited forever. And it's in the light of that that Jesus gives that warning in verse 28, at the very end of it. Did you see? Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, there will be a final judgment. And all those who've rejected Jesus, or who have professed to follow him, but with no genuineness in their lives, Jesus says, will be sent body and soul to hell. Jesus speaks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. It's described as a place of eternal conscious torment. Conscious torment. Outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A fiery furnace of eternal punishment. We speak of this with no delight, neither did Jesus. It weighs on me just to think about it. Again, now this morning, Jesus spoke of hell to warn us not to go there. When we speak of the truth of Jesus, acknowledging who he is, this isn't some optional extra we're talking about. This is dealing with life and eternity. How we respond to Jesus, how we live for him now sends us either to heaven or to hell. And if we're here this morning keeping silent about Jesus when asked about him, denying his truth because we're afraid, actually wanting, when that moment comes, nothing to do with Jesus, Jesus warns us that that is an attitude destined for hell. But if we're facing persecution to the point of death itself for following Jesus, okay, and we're not, and we trust in the words of the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Because even if they kill your body, they cannot kill your soul. And you will be with me forever. So Jesus not only talks about the things that we know to be true and what we proclaim, he reminds us of our destiny and says, look, eternity is a real place. Heaven and hell are real places. And what you say about me now will decide what happens to you then. And then we go to our third and final, don't be afraid. He says, not just the future, but think about your present. Your heavenly Father sovereignly cares for you. It's a third and wonderful encouragement. A big part of the fear of persecution isn't just what we're saying, isn't just our final kind of, the fact that we could die. It's how we're going to get through every day, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow might bring. We might see circumstances in work getting slowly more difficult. We might find that family relationship is deteriorating and it's getting intolerable and getting very, very difficult. We might find all kinds of struggles. Jesus says, do not be afraid. I care for you. Every part of your life. Every detail of your life. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, there are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus is saying, look, the sovereign Father cares for you. In the time that Jesus was speaking, a sparrow was very cheap. In equivalent prices, you could go down to the market, pay £1.50, and you'd be given a sparrow. All right? And yet not one of them died apart from the will of God. That's how sovereignly in control God is. And his intimate, loving care, Jesus then describes in another way by speaking about the details of our hair. He says, God knows the number of hairs on every person's head. That is the degree of his knowledge, the level of his intimacy and care for us. God knows and has decreed everything about our lives. He's in control of it. Nothing happens to us apart from the sovereign will of God. Which means that as we step into a day and as we see a situation developing around us, we know this is the work of my sovereign Father. Joseph Soane, a pastor who was interrogated, abused, beaten in Romania a few decades back, said that what got him through all of that was a high view of God's sovereign care. What got him through the beatings and the interrogations and the abuse was the realization that the soldiers could do nothing to him apart from what God would allow them to do. He recounts the time that he was being beaten by six of his interrogators, and he said this to them. What is happening here is not an encounter between you and me. This is an encounter between my God and me. The interrogators looked puzzled, and so and said, my God is teaching me a lesson through you. I do not know what it is. Maybe he wants to teach me several lessons. I only know, sirs, that you will only do to me what God wants you to do, and you will not go one inch further. You are only an instrument of my Lord. So instead, every day I saw those six men as nothing more than my Father's puppets. Nothing can happen to any follower of Jesus apart from the sovereign hand of God that desires our good and his glory. Persecution and suffering, yes. Difficulty, yes. Because the way of the gospel is the way of the cross. Remember, no disciple is above his teacher. No servant above his master. The gospel comes through the persecution of the Son of God, who brings salvation to the world. Jesus suffered to provide the gospel. We will be persecuted as we propagate the gospel. We don't seek suffering, but suffering will come, and God is in control. So there are the three central fears that Jesus deals with. Don't be afraid. You know the truth. Speak it out. Don't be afraid. Eternity is coming. This life will soon be over. Think of that. Don't be afraid. You are cared for every step of the way by the sovereign God. And in the light of that, Jesus says, one final reminder, remember, what you say about me now will result in what I say about you then. Look at verse 32 as we finish. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Everything that we've been saying, Jesus standing with the Father as we stand before him, everything boils down to this question: are we for or against Jesus? It is the question of life. And I'm begging you this morning, if you've never properly considered that, never properly sat down and looked at the claims of Jesus, to do that. Christianity Explored is running in a few weeks' time. Just in a reasonable way, think in your mind now, if that's you, could these things possibly be true? And if they were possibly true, what kind of gamble are you taking in not looking in carefully at them? These are the most important things of life. Being for Jesus means that we understand that we are forgiven in him, he is king of our lives, that we're to live for him and speak for him no matter what the consequences, and when that day comes, Jesus will say, here is a follower of mine. He will say to the Father, here is one of my disciples. But, on the contrary, you can go to as many services in Emerson's Green as you like at Village Church. You can attend a home group. You can read your Bible over and over. You can give to the church. You can try and live a good life. If you disown Jesus before others, if you keep silent, what, not wanting anything to do with him. No, of course, we should tell you, we fail often to speak of Jesus. We're not speaking about that. Often I will walk away from a conversation knowing that I failed. And I've sinned, and I repent before God and say sorry. But if the stable, habitual way of our life is to actually want to keep silent and have nothing to do with Jesus, on that final day, Jesus will disown us. Earlier I mentioned the martyrdom of the reformer Hugh Latimer, who in 1555 was burnt at the stake in Oxford for his faith. And those three fears that I've been talking about, speaking the truth, the fear of eternity and death, and the fear of the care of what's going to happen to me today, you actually see all three of them come together in the way that Latimer died. So listen to J.C. Ryle's account of Latimer's death. Ridley looked back and saw Latimer coming, to whom he said, "Oh, be ye there." "Yea," said Master Latimer, "as fast as I can follow." At length they came to the stake, one after the other. Ridley first entered the place, and earnestly holding up both his hands towards heaven. Shortly after seeing Latimer, he ran to him and embraced him, saying, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flames, or else strengthen us to abide it." You see what they were saying there? This situation, this circumstance, God is in control of. He will either rescue us from the flames, or he will deliver us through them. Ryle continues, "They attempted to answer the false accusations that had been made against them, but were not allowed. Ridley said, 'Well then, I commit our cause to Almighty God.' Latimer said, 'There is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest.'" As we mentioned that earlier, Latimer knows that the truth will out. One day it will be seen. I'm joyful in that. And now finally, the account of their death itself. "They brought a faggot, kindled with fire, and laid it at Ridley's feet." So they set Ridley alight. "To whom Latimer then spoke in this manner, 'Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle, by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. And so the fire being kindled, when Ridley saw the fire flaming up towards him, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And Latimer cried on the other side of the stake, "Father of heaven, receive my soul." There it is, the commitment of his soul to God, knowing that whatever might be done to the body, the soul cannot be touched as it goes rejoicing to God. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from Jesus in chapter 10 as he sends each one of us on mission. Let's remember who we are in Jesus. It's because of what he's done for us, not what we do for him, that we belong to him, and that as we identify ourselves with Jesus and follow him, we will experience persecution in various forms, to various degrees. But let us not be afraid. The truth will one day be revealed. So let us speak the truth. Think of eternity. We will one day stand before Jesus and know that everything that happens to you, God sovereignly is caring for your life. And with those great and glorious promises, the truth, where we're heading, God's care for us today, let us live for Jesus today and every day. Let's pray together.